Good morning once again, everybody. It's good to be here. Thank you, a big thank you for those of you who were praying for me last weekend as I was away visiting our brothers and sisters at Fresh Hope across town. They invited me to come and speak to them and bring them the word last weekend. And thank you to the leadership of the church for giving me their support and endorsement to go and do that. It was a great time of fellowship. Did you hear that? I don't know what that was. It was a great time of fellowship, and they send their greetings in the name of Christ to each of you. So it was a good weekend. But I'm back, and today we are starting our new series, which was planned to be on the leaders in the church, because we have our AGM coming up in less than a month, and we wanted everybody to be thinking very carefully and praying about all of the obligations and responsibilities that go with being a leader in the church, but also being a member in the church. And so to get us started, can you put up your hand if you are a doctor or work in any allied health? Any doctor, allied? Okay, you're not allowed to answer the next question. Okay. So, the question is, how many bones in the human body? Hands up, anyone who knows or can guess how many bones there are in the human body. There's more than 12. Sam? 206. Did your mum tell you that? It is actually 206. Can you believe it? There are 206 bodies in the human body. Now, when my wife Sarah was growing up, one of her favourite songs was "The foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, the ankle bone's connected to..." Well, she loved that song, and she would sing it at the front of the bus when she was travelling home all the way through. And I don't know if she could think of 206 bones, but she liked it because it was a long song, I think. And it went with the rhythm of the bus. So her other favourite song was... Close. The other song, favourite song was... is it 99 bottles? You start wherever you like. It is 99 bottles on the wall. So actually, Susan McPhee got it exactly right. So anyway, there are lots of bones in the human body. And you know what? The extraordinary thing that almost half of the bones, or approximately half of those 206 bones, are in the hands and feet. Can you believe that? The hands and feet on their own is like... around 100 of those bones. Is that correct, Michelle Guppy? You can answer this. You're not sure. Anyway, it wouldn't be 100, but there's lots. There's a concentration of bones in the hands and feet. So there's lots and lots of bones, and they're all different, you know, and they all have a very important place in the body, and they have an important role to play. Even though bones are individually rigid, we have this extraordinary body which is remarkably flexible, and it allows our bodies this huge range of movement. And the skeleton serves as an anchorage for all the muscles and a protective cage for the body's internal organs. It's an extraordinary thing, the human body. And there are and in fact, no two bones are exactly alike, if I'm correct. You know, you've got left and right versions of some of them, but even those are not necessarily exactly the same. Okay, so they're all different, but they're all important. And this is interesting because one of Paul's defining metaphors for the church is the body of Christ. It's not the only one he uses. He uses others, but this is a biggie. And he often talks about the church being the body of Christ. Like the skeleton, there are many parts, and they're all different. Some of them are similar, but they're all different in some way. They all rely on one another. Each one is affected by injury or affliction, and each one is also affected by good things like good diet and exercise. So the body is this extraordinary metaphor for the church and the members of the church. And so we come to a couple of defining scriptures, one which is in our reading today, and that is, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And secondly, in Ephesians 1, God placed all things under Christ's feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, when Paul uses the word you here, now you are the body of Christ, in the Greek it's emphatic, it's repeated. It's like he's finger pointing. He's going, I mean you, I mean you, and I mean you. You are the body of Christ. But not only is it emphatic, it's also plural. In English, you for singular and you for groups is the same word, but it's not in the Greek. And this is plural. And he's saying, you, all of you, are the body of Christ. And so we come to our four-week series on leaders in the church, and I don't think that we can really contextualize that very well unless we think about our role as members in the body of Christ. Because leaders in the church are members of the church, first and foremost. And I've decided to call this series Serving Jesus Together, because despite what it says in the newsletter, because I messed up the newsletter by saying sharing Jesus together, but the series title is Serving Jesus Together, because it's so important that even as we think of leadership, we remember Jesus' example of being the servant leader. He is the one who took up the basin and towel and washed his disciples' feet. And he said, you've seen me do it, now you do it too. So leaders in our church are servants in our church. We all serve in some way. We serve Christ and his church. We serve one another. And the only true head, the leader that counts more than any other, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. Now, the church in Corinth, where our main reading today comes from Corinthians, the church in Corinth, they had a bit of a problem. And that is that they were obsessed with status. It was part of their culture. There was lots of one-upmanship. They were continually comparing each other with one another. They used their spiritual gifts as a mark of superiority or of status over one another, and they were climbing over one another to get to the top and show who was boss. And Paul said, that's all wrong. That's not the way of the body of Christ. That is not the way of the disciples of Jesus. Paul said, that's not how we do things in the church. We do things out of mutual concern and love for one another. We do things out of a recognition of the value of one another. And Paul insists that every member of the body is precious and to be held in high regard. So today, we're going to look at the body of Christ. Before we get into leaders in the church, which my brother Chris is going to teach us on deacons next weekend, because I'm going to be away again, unfortunately. It is my father's 90th birthday. So I'm going to be in Tamworth next weekend, and Chris is kindly going to lead you through some teaching on deacons, and I'll be back to speak the week after on elders and the week after that on pastors. But today we're just going to think about the members, and there's three elements of membership I want all of us to think about. One is multiplicity. There are lots of us. We're all individuals, but we're also one. Secondly, I want us to think about mutuality. There's a principle of mutuality amongst us. We do things for and with one another. And lastly, I want us to think about how we share experiences of both suffering and joy as members of the body of Christ. So, aspect number one, multiplicity. We are one and we are many at the same time. Verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Firstly, the paradox. You are one. but you are also many. We are diverse. We come from diverse backgrounds, Jews or Gentiles. There are people amongst us of different races, of different ethnicity, of different nationalities, of different cultures, and maybe even of different religions by birth or choice. And yet we are all members of one body. That differentness, that diversity is natural. It is right. It is appropriate, and we should recognize it. We're diverse. Paul says slave or free. We come from different economic backgrounds. Some of us are wealthy and some of us are poor. Some of us have different legal statuses in the culture and the world that we live in. We have every different kind of status that this world loves and respects. But despite that diversity in Christ, because we were baptized in Christ in one spirit, we are one body. So we're quite diverse, and that differentness is normal and natural. And it's something to be celebrated. And this church has a tradition of celebrating that diversity. We love to celebrate different nationalities, food in particular, but other things too. And we celebrate it because it's good. But there's also diversity in function. So the first example we have right here is, does anybody recognize this foot? Yes, I've got a hand at the back. What's that foot from? This is the Monty Python foot, for anybody that remembers Monty Python. And at periodical occasions, it would descend from the top of the screen and squash somebody. That's the Monty Python foot. So the squashing bit is irrelevant to my sermon. I just thought I would mention it for those of you who remember these things fondly. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Do you know what? Feet are good. Feet are good things. They enable us to stand. They enable us to walk. They enable us to go places. But we can't all be feet. We need more than feet to be a body. Likewise, we can't all be hands. Now, and so, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that's no help at all. You know, hands are actually really good. I have nothing against hands. Hands enable us to pick things up, to move things around. You know what? They even enable us to care for people and carry things, but we can't all be hands. If that was the body of Christ, it would not be a very effective body. And thirdly, ears. If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Ears are really good. They're good things, ears. Now, I don't know, but if you've ever gone online and looked for pictures of ears, you suddenly realize they're very weird. Ears are weird things, you know, but they're all a bit different. But we can't all be ears. And the point of all this is that uniformity is actually not helpful. Can't all be hands, can't all be feet, we can't all be ears. It's actually counterproductive. A body like that, that just has the one part, loses different functions. It loses different senses. It becomes a disabled and deficient body if we lose any of those things. It becomes imperceptive. You know, if we lose our sight or we lose our hearing, we're less able to know what's going on around us. It's a real problem. So no matter how important the role of any single member, and that includes those who are responsible as leaders, no matter how important the role is, it cannot on its own be the body. The variety actually is essential for the body to work well. Paul tells us that difference amongst us can never be a basis for rejection from the body. The principle actually is not independence. Our culture loves the idea of independence. Don't you want to live independently? It's not the biblical model. The biblical model is interdependence. We live and work and move together. All the parts need one another. A body which insists on uniformity, everyone has to be like Maureen, for example, would be incomplete. Much stronger and more effective is the body that embraces and celebrates the diversity. Otherwise, we're just going to miss out on things that the body needs to do, and we won't be able to do them well or properly. The next thing to think about is actually, none of this is random. The scriptures tell us, verse 18 of today's reading, in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The diversity in the body of Christ is not only is it not undesirable, it's actually not an accident. It was designed. On the slide there, you can see this image. Does anyone recognize this image? Do you know what it's called, Tony? It is. It's the Vitruvian Man. So Vitruvius, this drawing is by Leonardo da Vinci, but Vitruvius was an ancient Greek architect, I think. And Leonardo da Vinci examined the form and nature of the human body, and he realized that there were all of these mathematical aspects to the body where it fit within a square and it fit within a circle under certain circumstances. And I think that it shows to us that God's design for the body is perfect and it's quite marvelous. It's amazing. There's no accidents. We didn't end up like this by accident. And the same is true with the church. God has designed the church and put it together so that it is in a certain way, so that it can do the work that's been set for it. God's desire is awesome. We ignore his design, his wishes in this regard at our peril. We just won't be able to do what we're supposed to do properly if we don't work with his design. Functional diversity, the things that the hands or the feet or the eyes or the ears do, that sort of diversity is so much more important than hierarchy. The church is not about hierarchies, even though in its history it's been pretty obsessed with hierarchies at times, and I won't mention any particular 2,000-year-old churches that have their headquarters in Italy, for example. But that at times hierarchy has been a pretty big deal, but I don't think that's in the scriptures. I don't think that hierarchy is what's at stake here. Now, what's really interesting is this metaphor of the body being representative of an organization. In Paul's time, in classical times, Greek and Latin writers often used this metaphor. It was a really familiar metaphor. But what Paul has done is he's taken a very famous metaphor, the body, and he's changed it dramatically. And unless you're really familiar with classical Greek and Latin writers, you won't necessarily see it. But you know what traditionally this metaphor was used for? It was to show the lesser part their place. It was to tell them to get on with their menial tasks and just do what the head was telling them to do. It was to put people in their place. It was used that way repeatedly by the great writers, poets, and philosophers of the ancient time. And Paul completely turns this upside down. He reverses it. He's not trying to persuade the lesser members of the church to submit to the greater members of the church. It's just the opposite. He's saying, every single one of you is needed. The seemingly weaker members, he says, are more necessary than the stronger ones. The seemingly less honorable are to be shown greater honor. The unimportant ones are, in fact, essential to full and healthy functioning. Paul wants the Corinthians to abandon their obsession with status and focus instead on the value of diversity. He wants to discourage people in that church of high status from being proud or of abusing their status. He wants to show that those who think themselves superior actually need all the other parts of the body. Now, envy for another person's gifts and discontent with your own can undermine the effectiveness of the whole body. I knew a pastor once, a good pastor, let me say, who I discerned was a gifted evangelist. Okay, he could go pretty much anywhere and just end up talking to people about Jesus, and they would end up saying, hey, I'm going to be at church on Sunday, and they've never been to church before in their lives. He just had this way to bring things around to the things of Christ, to talk about the grace of God, and to make people interested in coming to church. He was so gifted at it. But even though he did this, he kind of did it accidentally, and he actually put all of his energy into becoming a great preacher, because that's what he had, the church he'd grown up in, the preacher was like the most impressive person, and everyone wanted to, he always wanted to be a great preacher. And he was a very adequate preacher, but he was a brilliant evangelist. So sometimes we need to actually recognize what our true calling and gifting is and run with that, to get the greatest mileage for the kingdom of God and to actually be comfortable in our own skin and do what God planned for us. Let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, that just think about those that we might think of as weaker or less honorable or less important in the body of Christ, who in our church might be represented amongst the unpresentable parts, I wonder. How does our church honor or fail to honor such members? Think and pray about that, just in your own hearts. Perhaps the Spirit will challenge you to say or act or think differently in some respect. Now, let's keep going. Thumbs are awesome. Having a digit that opposes the others makes all the others more useful. We can pick up things more easily, especially small things. We can eat with one hand. Thumbs have enabled humanity to progress far quicker than we would have otherwise. But if each hand had only one thumb and no other fingers on it, thumbs would be like of limited value. You see, there's a principle of mutuality at work in the body of Christ, where we actually are most effective together, working in counterpoint to one another. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. Each other, one another, is this principle of mutuality I want us to think about. Mutual care and honor. The members are to have the same care for one another as God has for them, to give honor to what lacks it. And the purpose is clear, so that there may be no division. Factions, divisions, etc., are evidence that the members are not loving and caring for and honoring one another as they ought to. They show that they aren't following Christ's example to love one another as he loved them. So, Greek word of the day. Very closely linked to this idea of mutuality. The word for today is allelos. Allelos. Everyone say allelos. Allelos. That's Greek word for today. And it means one another or each other. Okay, it's whenever it's used in the New Testament, it's translated one of those two ways. Now, it's very interesting because this word only ever occurs in the plural. There's no singular, allelos is actually the singular form, but that form doesn't appear even once in the whole Bible. It only ever appears in the plural forms. I won't make you learn the plural forms. They're different. Okay, so it's all about people together, allelos. And the word is used 99 times in the New Testament, and I'm not going to go through them all. You'll be relieved to know. However, many of the uses of this word allelos are what I call one another sayings. And this is all about this principle of mutuality. You see, and this was in the reading from Romans that Maureen read for us. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We belong to one another. We are to serve and honor one another. So, I grouped together the 99 versions of allelos, and I found 19 one another sayings, broadly, and I ranked them all in order, and I picked one that I decided I would classify as the Prime Directive. Now, who knows what the Prime Directive is? Tony's like winning this competition this morning. Tony, tell us what the Prime Directive is. Yeah, so it's a Star Trek thing. If you like Star Trek, the Prime Directive is you're voyaging out into the universe, the galaxy, and you're meeting lots of different worlds and everything. And if they're a really primitive world, the rule is that you can't interfere in their culture just because you've got a starship and all that sort of thing. You just got to skirt around those people and let them develop their own culture independently. That's the Prime Directive. So whenever they're, you know, when Captain Kirk's wondering, what should I do? And they have to go, we have to go back to the Prime Directive. That'll give us the guidance that we need. If we just follow the Prime Directive. But the thing is, Captain Kirk, he just breaks the Prime Directive all the time. It's like a standard joke. It's meant to be the one thing that they always keep. Wherever they go in the galaxy, you've got to follow the Prime Directive. But he just kind of breaks it, twists it, reinterprets it, all that sort of thing. So if the church had a Prime Directive, what do you think it would be? Tony, you can't answer this one. Anybody, if there was one another saying in the Bible that could be considered the Prime Directive. Ooh, perfect. So I don't know whether that's because Michelle's got the best sight in the room or because she just thought of that straight away, but she had her hand up first and she gets the points for that one. So I think that the Prime Directive is love one another. Okay, so out of all those one another sayings, this one occurs more frequently than any others. It's 15 times in the New Testament. It says, love one another. Jesus says it 3 times, okay? Paul writes it 5 times. Peter puts it in one of his epistles. John writes it out 6 times. It is a fundamental principle that Paul intended for the ordering of the church at Corinth. And for every church since then. It is a command. Okay, let's have a look at it as Jesus said it. A new commandment I give you. Love one another. It replaces all the law that goes before. It is demonstrated in the life of Christ. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And it is the distinctive and defining characteristic of the people of God. Love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think this is the Prime Directive. I'm really glad it's on the wall behind me. How perfect is that? That when we gather together, we're reminded that the Prime Directive of this church is to love one another. Wherever we go in the whole world, wherever we meet people, when we're not sure how best to deal with something, a very good starting place is that we love one another. Now, that sounds pretty cool. That's nice. I can agree with that. But what on earth does that mean? So, brace yourself. I've picked out the top 10 one another sayings, which I think will illustrate for you some of the ways that we love one another. Because love, you know, is such a fuzzy word in our culture. You know, people say all sorts of things about love. So, brace yourself. Don't have to look these up as I go. The first one, encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Number 2, be humble toward one another. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Number 3, be at peace with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Number 4, forgive one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Number 5, serve one another. Jesus said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Number 6, accept one another. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Number 7, be patient with one another. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Number 8, hold on to your horses. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James chapter 5. Number 9, offer hospitality to one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Number 10 brings us back to our reading today, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and 25, echoed in Romans 12, honor one another above yourselves. Brothers and sisters, this is the defining characteristic. There's just 10 out of the 19 one another sayings that I found that I think give us some ideas about how we might distinctively love one another as the body of Christ. And to finish up, the third concept, I think, is a defining characteristic of the members of the body of Christ, is that we share in the hard times and we share in the good times. Our diversity and oneness means that we share sufferings and joys. Our one anotherness means that we share in sufferings and joys. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Despite our individuality within the body, we are one. We have mutual obligations for one another, and we experience life together. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part suffers injustice, we all know injustice. When one part suffers relationship breakdown, we all feel it. When one part suffers sickness or injury, we feel it. When one part of us suffers dysfunction, we feel it. When one part of us suffers the cruel consequences of sin, the whole body feels it. But at the same time, when one part of the body is honored, the rejoicing is common to all. When one part of the body is nourished by sound teaching, the whole body is nourished. When one part of the body is strengthened by loving fellowship, the whole body is strengthened. When one part of the body experiences tenderness and exemplary loving care, the whole body rejoices. Don't pretend or imagine that you are alone. You aren't. We're together. We suffer together. We rejoice together. And we celebrate our togetherness as the body of Christ. Leaders are members too. First and foremost, everybody who takes a leadership role in this or any other church of Jesus Christ are first and foremost members of the Lord Jesus Christ, baptized by one Spirit, drinking from the same Spirit. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to learn more about those specific parts of the body. Deacons, elders, pastors. These people hold positions of leadership and responsibility, but they're only members of the body. They each have a role to play using the gifts God has given them, but the leadership that Christ modeled was servant leadership. And it's not about status. Paul wanted the church in Corinth to get rid of their obsession with status and to get them to realize that they each needed to identify their unique character, their unique qualities, unique gifts, unique abilities, unique calling to make their unique contribution to the body of Christ, the church of which Christ is the head. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you have so marvelously assembled the body of Christ, the church, over which your Son Jesus is the head. Father, stir us all up to embrace and celebrate our diversity, to accept one another and to love one another. Father, help us to take seriously our responsibilities toward one another. May love be our defining characteristic. And help us to live and love as we suffer together and rejoice together through all of the joys and trials of this life. And be with us and your people as we prepare leaders for the year to come. In Jesus' name, amen.